Well, church, we are in a new series right now called James, A Faith Under Pressure. And it's a series where we are unpacking the book of James to look at how we can learn how to get through this life, because there is a reality in this life, whether you're a Christian or not. You're going to suffer. You're going to have times of trial. You're going to be tested in this life, and how do we navigate that? And especially as Christians, James made a point last week in our reading where James says you can rejoice with great joy when we're in the midst of trials. Well, how do we do that? How can we give thanks? How can we rejoice when we are suffering? How does that happen? And we gave you a very tangible example of that. So many of you have reached out to me and commented about Luann's testimony from last week on how that touched you. And somebody that has been suffering for so many years, and yet she was able to rejoice in the middle of all that. Well, James gives us the secret to that. And it begins by his introduction, quite honestly, because it sets the perspective of how we are to look at God. He begins by saying, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. James is saying that he is a slave to God. And not in the sense of how we think of slavery, but in this sense, being a slave to God is a great thing. It's a beautiful thing, because what he's saying is that he has absolute obedience to God, that he trusts in God, that he has absolute humility. James is someone who has lost all sense of self in service and duty to God. And then he has absolute loyalty, that whatever is accomplished for God. And so James sets the tone on how we should approach our situations. Do we trust in God? Do we have this kind of faith? We're saying, I'm a slave to God. I trust in him wholeheartedly. That's how we began the sermon last week, and then we ended with verses 19 and 20, and I want to read those to you. James says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." And we talked about how when James says that we are arriving at the understanding of why we endure the trials of life, to achieve the righteousness of God, that as we are being tested in our faith, are we going to remain faithful to him? Are we going to become righteous through those trials, through those endeavors? And then to reach that level of faith, James writes that we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Well, this morning, we're going to focus on our understanding of what James means when he writes, be quick to hear. Because I think so often this is taken out of context. I'm sure all of us here at one point or another have heard sermons on how to communicate with others, and it morphs this into a communication kind of sermon, but that's not what James actually means in the midst of this. So this morning we're going to go through James 1:21 through 2:26, and we're going to see how we can apply what James is saying in our lives when we go through trials. So we're going to begin in verse 21. James writes, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves." I'm going to tell you, next to Paul, I think James is one of the most direct writers. He said some very direct things, and you're going to see that as we walk through this passage this morning. But James begins by telling us that we are to remove all evil in our lives. And we know what is evil and what is good because we have received God's word. Now, there's a very piercing truth here. If we have received God's word and we have honestly placed it on our hearts, then we should have a desire to remove evil from our lives. In other words, we should have a desire to remove all the sin in our lives. We can't just remain idle. We can't just ignore it. We have to take action. And we know that we have God's word in our hearts when we actually do something with our faith. James states that we cannot be hearers of the word who delude themselves. To delude means to deceive, to fool. In other words, James is saying that as Christians, we like to say that we're Christians because we go to church. Right? Well, I'm good. I go on a Sunday morning. And that's all we ever do. We sit in the pew. Well, Pastor, isn't that enough? James is saying, don't delude yourself. In other words, don't kid yourself. Christians put their faith into action. We have to be doers of the word. We prove our faith. We live our faith out. To hear and to do is an act of obedience. When we are obedient children, we prove our faith to our Father in heaven. So this is about taking action. We can't just simply be hearers of the word. We have to be doers of the word. James is telling us that we cannot have faith that is superficial. We must have faith that believes in the supernatural. See, there's a huge difference. When we are Christians who just attend on a Sunday morning and we don't engage with the world, we don't contribute to the body of Christ, we don't contribute to our communities. Well, your faith is superficial, is what James is saying. It's surface level. If you believe in a supernatural God, then expect supernatural things to happen in your life, incredible, wonderful things to happen. So we'll continue on to verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So to help all of us out, James is using a metaphor of a mirror to help us understand that when we receive God's word, we must act accordingly. If we don't, it's like what James is saying, it's like looking in a mirror without washing our face or tidying our hair. A mirror shows us what we need to do. Great example that James is using here. As I was preparing to leave the house this morning, the last thing that I always do is I go before the mirror, right? Check myself. And that is my hair done, right? Is my tie straight? Everything look good? Kind of give myself a once over before I walk out. The mirror is telling me what I need to fix. If all of a sudden I look in the mirror and, you know, my tie's going this way, I need to fix it. God's word works the same way. When we look into God's word, in other words, when we study God's word, we see truth, which must be done. Because God's word is alive and active. It pierces our hearts and reveals not only what action we need to take in our own lives, but how we can help others in their lives. And James says, when we are effectual doers, in other words, we are successful in achieving the desired outcome, which is the completion of God's will, when we do this, we will be blessed. And James continues on in verse 26. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue or deceive his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Notice how James doesn't leave much gray area there, right? So this is what you're doing. Your religion, your faith is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. James is saying that true religion is seen in action. And one example that he gives is how we speak, how we bridle our tongue, is how James puts it. In other words, if we insult, if we lie, if we use God's name in vain, it's clear God has little place in our lives. Those who have true religion use their speech to uplift, to encourage, and to love on others. How we use our speech greatly impacts the world around us. Then James gives another example of true religion. He says to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. What he is saying is that when we help people in trouble, in this case he's talking about the least of us, widows and orphans, we are reflecting the holiness and love of God. James isn't saying that this is the only thing we're to do. This is just one example. When you love and care for the least of us, then you are being like Christ. Overall, we are to be like Christ and we are to be holy. Therefore, when we take action, we take a holy action. We are doing the work of God. So you need to hear this. When we take action that reflects the God that we believe in, and we actually live that out, our speech, our action, our faith is being lived out, we're taking a holy action. Do you see that? You're doing God's work. You're being like Christ. Some of you are saying, well, I don't know how to be holy. Well, just follow Jesus' example. It's not that hard. You can take holy action in the world around you. And then James switches gears. He begins to give us this little bit of a speech here, beginning in chapter 2. He says, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes to you, or comes to your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. It is not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court. Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have already been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convinced by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who has said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act to those who are being judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So that's a big passage. I'm going to take a minute to unpack that. But I want to begin, because some of it doesn't apply necessarily to us. James is talking to the church, and there's a problem in the church where there's some favoritism that is taking place, and what's happening is the rich are oppressing the poor within the church itself, and in some cases, they're even taking them to court and suing them. The rich are suing the poor, and I don't want to focus on that part of it, but I want to focus on the rest. The point that James is making in this passage is that we are to love everyone equally, for we are all created in the image of God. Furthermore, to break what James says, the law of liberty, to break the law of love thy neighbor is equivalent of breaking the law of thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not commit adultery. We should be very careful to not lie to ourselves that one little transgression, like showing favoritism or not loving everyone equal, does not bring judgment from God. You see, we do this thing as humans. We've all sinned. Everyone in this room has sinned, if you didn't know that, including this guy. And we like to say, well, yeah, I did this sin, but Bob over there, whoo, his was much worse than mine. See, we like to try and negotiate our way out of things with God. We like to minimize what we've done. But the reality is sin. And James is pointing that out in this passage. He's saying, if you don't love your neighbor, that's the equivalent of committing murder. You're sinning. Don't kid yourself. Don't think that God is going to give you all these laws and just ignore the ones that you don't like because they're inconvenient, because you're uncomfortable with them. They all carry incredible weight. I want to give you a quick story. This is a true story that I want to share with you that's going to illustrate this part of the passage very well. A homeless man, dirty and disheveled, walked into a church on a Sunday morning. He walked around the church for 30 minutes while it was filling with people for service. Only 3 people out of the 10,000 people that attended this church said hello to him. He asked people for change to buy food. No one in the church gave him change. He went into the sanctuary to sit down in the front of the church, and he was asked by the ushers if he would please sit in the back. He greeted people to be greeted back with stares and dirty looks, with people looking down on him and judging him. As he sat in the back of the church, he listened to the church announcements and such. When all that was done, the elders went up and were excited to introduce the new pastor of the church to the congregation that morning. We would like to introduce you to our new pastor, Pastor Jeremiah Stepik. The congregation looked around, clapping with joy and anticipation. The homeless man sitting in the back stood up and started walking down the aisle. The clapping stopped with all eyes on him. He walked up to the altar and took the microphone from the elders who were in on this and paused for a moment. Then he recited, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" After he recited this, Pastor Jeremiah Stepik looked towards the congregation and told them all what he had experienced that morning. Many began to cry, and many heads were bowed in shame. Then he said, "Today I see a gathering of people, not a church of Jesus Christ. The world has enough people, but not enough disciples. When will you become a disciple?" He He then dismissed service until next week. Pretty harsh example and introduction of a new pastor. I applaud him for doing that. When we get comfortable in church and we treat church as a social event, we're missing the point. You know that you are gathered here today to worship the God that you believe in, to receive instruction from him so that you can go and live this faith in him out. You are here for him. You are not here for you. We can't lose sight of that in the church. We have to be bold Christians. We make no distinction who sits in these pews. There is no favoritism, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. We love on one another, we support one another, and we teach one another. And we all become like God in the process. That is our mission, church. And then James continues on in verse 14. He says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm, be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But you are willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless." James is making a very important point here. Some people argue that James is contradicting what Paul says, that we are saved by faith. Paul says we are saved by faith and not by works. Yes, that is correct. James is not contradicting that point. James is saying, if you have faith, you should want to do good works. Because you have been saved. You were destined to an eternity in hell. Because of Jesus Christ. Because of who you believe in, there should be a transformation in us. We should want to do good works. We should want to be part of the church. James points out here, I love how James says it. He goes, if somebody comes into the church and they need clothing or food, you just pray for them. And then at the end of this, well, be warm, be filled. Out the door you go. Or you say, no. Let me take you. We'll get you some food. We have some clothes. We can get you some clothes. Do you get uncomfortable? Do you walk with somebody in their suffering? Do you help somebody in their trials of life? Or are we too busy? Or do we have too many plans that we can't inconvenience ourselves? James is pushing back against that, and he said, Christians, true Christians, engage with the world around them. Here's what James is teaching you. Faith can only be witnessed when it's turned into action. Faith that is limited to thoughts and wishes, like I hope this turns out, I hope this thing I'm going through turns out, or if all we ever do is just say something to somebody, James is saying it's worse than useless, it's dead. Your faith is dead. You can't just talk about God. You have to take deliberate steps. It's not enough to say, I believe in God, because even demons do that. I love that James put that in there, and this is why I'm saying James hits just as hard as Paul, actually. He says, even the demons recognize God. I love that he included that. They know who God is, but here's the difference. Even though they know who God is, what they do is for evil and destruction. What God is doing is for life and for love. So it's not enough to say, I believe in God. It's not enough to say, I'll go to church. We must put our faith into action. If we don't exercise our faith, it's dead. The difference between Christians and the rest of the world is that Christians will use their resources to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to shelter the homeless, and to do so without looking for gain of profit or status. They simply do it because they love God and they love their neighbor. Period. And then James concludes this passage in verse 21. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. As a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab, the harlot, also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. James is making a very, very important point here. He's using these two individuals to give you an example, and you may be sitting in the pews and you're thinking, I thought we were going to learn how to get through trials this morning. Yes, you have. I think this is why James has included the reference of these two individuals, Abraham and Rahab. Let's look at Abraham for a moment. If you remember the story of Abraham, he could not have had a son. He was unable, or Sarai was unable to conceive, and over a great period of time, God finally blesses him with a son, Isaac. However, Abraham was tested by God. He was to offer his son, Isaac, as a sacrifice. Now think about that for a moment. The one thing that Abraham has always wanted was a son. And he's finally blessed with a son. And now God is saying, well, I want you to sacrifice that. God is saying, I'm going to take that one thing that you've always wanted, the thing you wanted the most, I'm going to ask you to give that up. This is an incredible test of faith. What God is testing Abraham for is to see if Abraham truly loves him, the God who gave him his son Isaac, or does he just simply love Isaac? See, there's a great distinction between those two. Do we recognize this life is not our own? We have been blessed with this life. We have been blessed with our spouses, with our children, but who gave us our spouse? Who gave us our children? Are we going to recognize that? Abraham is asked to recognize that. This is a test of faith. But just as Abraham was going to sacrifice his son, an angel of the Lord stopped him. I want you to know that nowhere do I see that God was ever going to let him kill his son Isaac. This was simply a test. Abraham had proven his love for God, and because of it, his son was spared, and he was blessed with being the father of all the nations. He received unimaginable blessings because of his faith. The reason James included the reference to Abraham is for those going through trials. James is showing you that if you have faith and if you trust in God, he will hear you, he will see you, and he will provide his good and perfect will to you. However, like Abraham, we are to hear the word of God and take action. When we take action, we are blessed. It's when we take no action, when we trust in our own ways and in the ways of the world, that our faith is dead. There is a distinction here on how we respond to the trial. So Abraham's being used as the way of, are you the one that's being tested? Are you the one that's going through the trial right now? Well, look to Abraham. This is a source of inspiration that you can have. And then we jump to Rahab. Now, if you remember the story of Rahab, she is a Gentile and a prostitute. And she rescues the Israelite spies. Now, this is significant. The story occurs in the Old Testament. This is before Israel has conquered the land that it will become a nation. And as it's doing that, it sends spies, Israel's spies, into the land to see, well, what kind of army do they have and how hard is this battle going to be and all those sorts of things. And in the midst of that, the king finds out that there are spies in the city, and he closes the city and traps the spies in there. And now, what are they going to do? Their life is at risk. They're going to be killed if they're found out. They're going to be tortured for information. They're going to be killed. And so Rahab provides them sanctuary. She hides them and then provides them with a way of escape. James has included the reference to Rahab to show us how to help those who are in the midst of trials. You see, it's the Israelite spies that are going through the trials. It's not Rahab, it's the spies. She's helping them. It is her faith in the God of Israel that takes action to protect God's children. Do you see that? It's her faith in the God of Israel that's being put to use. It's being put into action, and it has a blessing upon these spies because of it. The point here is for those who are witnessing others enduring trials, you need to take action. Without favoritism, without judgment, we're to help those that are enduring trials. We are to know God's word and to clearly understand what it is we are to do and then do it. Both of these stories, the story of Abraham and the story of Rahab, reveal the salvation God has to offer and the blessings he wants to give to those who are faithful to the supernatural, who are faithful to him. This entire sermon this morning can be summed up as this. Whether you are the person going through trials right now, or you are the person who is witnessing someone else going through a trial, will your faith lead you to take the action that reflects the very image of Christ, or will you crumble under the weight of the trial and ignore those around you who are suffering? Is your faith superficial, or does it believe in the supernatural? We're going to close in song this morning as we do. I'm going to ask you to rise, and we're going to sing a song here in just a second. But I want to offer these words to you. Maybe you're going through a trial right now, and maybe you are brokenhearted, and you're asking yourself, how can I give praise? How can I sing to God? I'm in the midst of something really horrible right now, and you want me to praise him. Other Christians can do this because we believe in a supernatural God, and we can offer praise to him because of that. I want the words of this song to speak to you this morning, and I pray that you receive restoration in the midst of that if you're going through a trial. If you're witnessing somebody here this morning that is going through a trial, you need to praise God this morning. What I mean by that is you need to sing loud. Let them hear your faith in God. Give them hope in this process. Let them know that your faith is not weak. Let them hear how great is our Lord. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you simply hold out your hands like this? Brothers and sisters, being a Christian doesn't remove the trials of this life. Being a Christian gives you access to the author of life, the one who saves you, who will walk with you, who can relate to what you're going through and can help you. Take action with your faith. If you know somebody that's hurting, give them a hug this morning. Let them know that they are loved. They're loved by the creator of this world, and they are loved by you. So make sure you hug somebody. Tell them you love them. God bless you all. We'll see you next week.